Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org. And now a message from the Rock of Gainesville.
So today, Pastor Ron is with you, and I am happy to teach the greatest people on the face of the earth. That's you. I don't know that. I get to teach the greatest people on the face of the earth. Thank you, Pastor George and Pastor Suzanne, for the opportunity to do that this morning. Hey, here's what I want to teach on. I'm going to give you my title, and then I'm going to tell you where it came from, because it really literally goes back a pretty good ways, but I've had this thing stirring in me for a while, and you know, I kept thinking, well, maybe I'll teach it here, maybe I'll teach it there, and didn't really get the opportunity, and so I just kind of held on to it. But I give you my word, now I'm not giving you day-old manna. Come on, somebody. This is still fresh off the presses, and it's something that I've just kind of been stirring over and thinking over for quite a while. Here's the title: Facing the Future with Confidence. Facing the Future with Confidence. Now, let me tell you where this comes from, because as I said, it goes back a pretty good ways, all the way back literally to the beginning of the year, where Pastor George and Pastor Jamie kind of kicked off a beginning of the year series on the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, the coming of Jesus. I think one of Pastor George's titles was Jesus is Coming Soon. And as I listened to those guys do a masterful job of talking about eschatology, fancy word for end times, I was so encouraged at the way they came about that. It was just really done with peace. It was done with encouragement. It was done with edification. It wasn't done as we hear a lot of times in modern day Christianity when we start talking about the rapture of the church and tribulation. It has the tendency, if I can say it this way, it has the tendency to kind of be done with fear. Are you with me right there? It's kind of done that way. You know, you got to get right or you're going to get left. You know, you got to get right, or you're going to get left, you're going to be left behind, got to get right, you're going to be standing in the field, and one of you is going, and the other one ain't going, The only fearful thing is I may have done that too well. Come on, somebody. But that's not how they approached it. You know, they approached it with building us up, encouraging us. Pastor Jamie did a great job of talking about how we are to be diligent as we await the Lord's return. Book of Jeremiah, talking about building houses and marrying and having children and building cisterns and doing things that are productive. And I loved how they talked about it. And so as I kind of just meditated on that and prayed over it and thought about it a lot, I kept thinking, you know, the coming of Jesus, as you and I know, is somewhere off in the future. We don't know where or when. Jesus doesn't know when. So it's somewhere out there in the future. And we always have that idea in our mind, not always, but a lot of times, we have that idea in our mind of the fear of the unknown, what's down the road. And you know what, guys? I just do not believe that when it comes to something God is going to give me somewhere down the road, I don't have to be afraid until I get it. I don't have to worry about it. I trust God because I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I can trust God. So that means I can face whenever that thing takes place with confidence. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, facing the future with confidence. Now, I'm going to show you what my scriptural background is. And some of you that have been around here for a while, you will not be surprised. Some of you newcomers, you won't know what I'm talking about, but I am going to the book of Nehemiah. Now, I have never, ever taught out of Nehemiah chapter 1, so give me a break. Cut me some slack, Jack. Never taught out of Nehemiah chapter 1, so I'm going to read like a half a verse so I feel better about myself there. Now, Nehemiah, there is such an incredible amount of truth that comes out of the book of Nehemiah, especially in the context of something that's got to be done out in the future. Guys, if anybody had to face the future with confidence, with a task that was set in front of them that was just monumental, it was Nehemiah. As the people are coming out of exile and they're having to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and when I say rebuild the walls, guys, you know this better than I do because you're smarter than I am. When I say walls, I'm not talking about a picket fence. I'm talking about rebuilding a wall that you could run NASCAR on the top of. That's how big this thing was. And so Nehemiah had this responsibility of just kind of leading the people, gathering materials, overcoming obstacles, overcoming opposition, and ultimately somewhere out in the future, finishing a magnificent project so that God's name would be glorified. Amen. So that's what we're going to talk about, facing the future with confidence. Here we go, Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's read it. I think it's up there. You can read it out loud. You did so good last week reading out loud with me. If you want to do that, please feel free. Here we go. Number one, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, look here, watch this now. I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned, but look at the change. Look at the move towards confidence. I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. That's right. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem." Look at the voice of confidence. "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." Look at the voice of confidence. "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Wasn't done yet. They got a future ahead of them. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, look at what they said. They mocked and they ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" One translation says, "What are you doing, you feeble Jews? What are you doing? Who do you think you are? You got this project out in front of you and you think you're actually going to accomplish it? What are you doing, you feeble Jews? What is this you are doing?" they ask. "Are you rebelling against the king?" All right, here we go. I answer them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants. We will start rebuilding. But as for you," I love how Nehemiah, hey, have you ever had somebody in your life? I call them Job's comforters. That's why I call them Job's comforters. I'll just go ahead and curse God and die. You know, it's not going to work. Have you ever had anybody in your life like that? You're being diligent about what God has called you to do, and somebody comes along and says, just go ahead and curse God and die. Don't worry about it. It's not going to work out. And that's how Nehemiah addresses these people. He says, "The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants, and we will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim to its right." You ain't got nothing here, guys. Don't leave us alone. We're going to do what God has called us to do. Come on, somebody. We're going to do what God has called us to do. So, Pastor Ron, how do I face my future with confidence? Here it is right here. The God of heaven, I'm God-centered, will give us success. I'm faith-focused. We are his servants. I am servant-hearted. We will arise and build. I'm future-oriented. Crowd's down. You got to shout louder than that now. Come on. Here it is. I am God-centered. I am faith-focused. I am servant-hearted. And I am future-oriented. All right, let's break those down. Here we go. How do I face my future with confidence? Number one, I am God-centered. The God of heaven. I am God-centered. Listen, whatever I am allowing to center on in my life, it's going to fill my life. Whatever I am centered on, what I am centered on will fill my life. Look, if I am self-centered, I'm going to be unhappy. Well, I'm never going to be satisfied with myself. It's just, I'm never going to do enough. I'm never going to be enough. I'm never going to convince myself I got it enough. When I am self-centered, I'm going to be unhappy. Pastor Hector teaches and preaches and ministers to our students at the Rock School every Monday morning here in chapel, and I go over there pretty much every time I can. And last week, I popped in over there, and I was listening to him, and he said something that I had never really thought of or heard it the way that he said it. You said it better than I will, but I'm still going to quote you anyway. He talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you, he made a statement that I really liked. He said, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with having knowledge of good and evil? And I thought about that for just a second. It made sense. And then he said this, when I have a knowledge of good and evil, I think I can control everything. Did I say it okay? I think I have this knowledge of good. I have this knowledge of evil. So I think I know what to do. I feel like I can control everything. Well, guess what, guys? I can't control everything. Sometimes I can't control nothing. So what happens? I'm trying to control it. It's not going the way I want. I'm frustrated. Therefore, I become unhappy. So when I am self-centered, I am unhappy. What else would center on and fill my life? I'm looks-centered. How many of you know when I am looks-centered, I am constantly going to be secure because I'm never going to look good enough? I'm glad you didn't say amen there. But that's how the world lives, man. The world lives looks-centered. And we become insecure. That's why we have a million different advertisements on television about makeup and getting in shape and eating right and doing this and doing that, because we're so physically consumed with how we look. And all it does is breed insecurity because we just don't measure up to how we want to look. Hey, I don't know if you guys noticed this or not, but my wife's not here this morning. Now, she's not here because of she went to see her mother and her sister in Mobile. The reason that she is not here has nothing to do with anything I said last week. I worked my way out of that one, baby. I worked my way out of that one. I got home from church, man. And I was trying to apologize. See, I told her, I said, I thought I ended it up okay. I thought I, at the end of it, I thought I did good. Apparently not. I got home and man, she was mad and hot. And all of a sudden, I didn't see her. She was gone. And I didn't see her for a full day. And then I didn't see her the next day. Finally, on the third day, I could see her just a little bit out of my right eye. But she's not here today because she's gone to Mobile to visit her mother and her sister. But, you know, my wife, guys, you know, when I first saw my wife and I met my wife, August the 4th, 1974, first time I ever saw Barbara Sue. And I looked at her walk into a room, I'm thinking, whoo. I was in Sunday school with one person, the teacher, and that was it. And I wasn't a Christian. I didn't want to be there. And all of a sudden, out of the side door, she walked in. I'm thinking, Sunday school just got good. But I looked at her, and I'm thinking, I ain't got a chance with her, man. She's gorgeous. She was everything in high school. She was Miss Brookhaven High School. She was most beautiful. She was the homecoming queen. She was everything in high school. And then here's Ron Hyatt coming into her life. I looked like Howdy Doody and Herman Munster had a love child. I mean, really. I'm 6'6". I weigh 180 pounds. I've got flaming red hair, freckles. I have this Irish skin where I don't tan. I burst into flames. I mean, tan people follow me with marshmallows, man. I mean, I ain't got a chance with her. There's no way I could ever, there's no way I'll have a chance with her. Well, guess what? 45 years later, baby, I still got a chance going on. If I would have gone by how I looked and my insecurity, no way. Fail centered, discouraged. If I am centered on failing, I'm going to live discouraged. Why? Guess what, guys? We are going to fail. Come on now, let's be real. We're going to make mistakes. Things aren't always going to go the way we want them to. We're going to find ourselves failing. A couple of months ago, Dr. J.R. Taylor spoke to our Connect Group leaders, did a great job speaking from John Maxwell's book, Failing Forward. One of my favorite books. Love the book. And John Maxwell has a statement in there. I actually gave it to our Connect Group leaders via video this week, and I love the statement. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, don't cry over spilt milk? Yeah. Here's what John Maxwell says. It's okay to spill a little milk, just don't lose your cow. You're gonna spill some milk, man, just don't give up. Just don't throw in the towel. Fail-centered, others-centered, I'm going to live worried. I gotta hurry up. Problem-centered, I'm going to be disillusioned because sooner or later, I'm going to face a problem and I'm going to ask the age-old question, why? Why am I going through this? Why am I having to face this? How long is this going to last? And I get disillusioned because, again, I make it all about me. But what I center on is this right here, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Here, this is in the Message Bible. I love it. And don't for a minute let this book of Revelation be out of mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you will succeed. Haven't I commanded you strength? Haven't I commanded you courage? Don't be timid. Don't get discouraged. Here it is, guys. God, your God, is with you every step you take. God-centered. God-centered, God-centered. Everywhere I go, I'm focused on the things of God, not what's going on around me. But you know what? Listen to Pastor Ron right now, because here's what we center on a little too much. We give the devil a little too much credit as to what's going on in our lives. Look at what the devil is doing to me. Praise his holy name. We get too centered on what, look guys, the devil's got no authority over you. The devil's got no power over you. If I believe greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, then the devil's got no authority in my life unless I let him. But when I stop that sucker in his tracks and say, you got no authority because I do believe greater is he that is in me than you, there's power there. See, here's the situation. You got to get this principle. Most of the time, our difficulties is not the devil, but our decisions. Not the devil, it's what we decide to do. In other words, our identity gets a little blurred. Our identity gets a little confusing. But here's the principle. When the church truly discovers who we are, we no longer want to be rescued. Why? Because there's a big difference in being rescued and walking in victory. I don't need to be sucked out of here with the rapture of the church. I'm for it. I believe in it. But I don't need to worry about when or where or how it's going to happen. I need to be concerning of myself, of walking in the victory of God. This is the victory that overcomes even our faith, 1 John. This is the victory that overcomes even our faith in God and what he is doing in us right now. So, first principle of facing my future with confidence. Be God-centered. Number two, be faith-focused. He will give us success. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Look at what it says. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Look at this now. Here it is right here. It is right now. Oh, he will get, who keeps his covenant of love. Man, I am thankful today that God is a covenant-keeping God. He will not break his covenant before us. He will keep his word. And it is covenant of love will not be broken with those who love him and keep his commandments. What was Nehemiah focusing on? We're talking about being faith-focused. What was he focusing on? Here it is. What does Nehemiah not focus on? Here it is. Number one, discouragement from the size of the problem. Hey, you got a big task in front of you. It's huge. I respect that. But don't get intimidated by the size of the task. Don't get intimidated by how big the job is. Why? Because my God is bigger than our job. He's bigger than that. I love big vision. I love big vision that's bigger than I am. Why? I got to walk in faith. I don't worry about the size of the problem or criticism from the people. What Nehemiah does not focus on, discouragement from the size of the problem or criticism from the people. What are you doing, you feeble Jews? You know what Sanballat, we know what his name means? His name means enemy in secret. Whoa, wow. Enemy in secret. It's like I told you a minute ago, guys. Have you had those people in your life? You got a big job in front of you. You got something that's huge and you're doing everything you can in your power and God's power to see it done. And you got those people, they look good on the outside, but they're talking behind your back. Come on. To your face, man, they are your best buddy. But they are the enemy in secret that's talking behind your back. Don't worry about that criticism from the people. What does Nehemiah focus on? Look at this. He focuses on God's past faithfulness. If God did it, he is doing it, and he will do it. He focuses on this, God's future promises. He is a covenant-keeping God. Hey, I got to give you this principle right here because we're talking about Job's comforters that we all have in our lives, and we have to understand that when I walk by faith and I'm walking to a future situation and I'm trying to make sure that I get it done, I got the voices on all sides. I'm walking forward to what God is wanting to accomplish in me, and I'm walking by faith. Get the principle right here. When you walk by faith, you will face the opposition of those who walk by sight. When you walk by faith, you got to walk and deal with the opposition that are walking by sight. They're only going by what they see. They see something in the natural. You see something in the spiritual. They don't see what you see. They don't hear what you hear. They don't believe what you believe. They don't know what you know. And so that opposition of what they see. And I've probably given you this principle, but I've been repeating myself a lot lately. I'm 66. What is my name? I've given you this principle before. What is the opposite of faith? A lot of times we say it's fear. No, it's not. The opposite of faith is sight, because here's what the Bible says, I walk by faith, not by sight. See, if I only walk by what I see, I'm going to be hindered by what I see. I don't look at things in the natural, neither do you. I look at things in the spiritual, and I see something that the world doesn't see. I see what God is doing. I walk by faith, not by sight. But when you walk by faith, you got to deal with those that walk by sight. Romans chapter 1, here we go. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim. This extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with the Jews, and then right on to everyone else. I love this right here. God's way of putting people right shows up in acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. Here it is. The person in right standing for God by trusting him really lives. By trusting him really lives. There's two words we got to look at. Trust. And now living a life of trusting God, I learn how to live that abundant life. I learn how to experience that abundant life. Hey, well, if I'm walking to something off in the future that I don't see, what do I have to do? I walk by faith, not by sight. And as I take that walk, I trust God. And that means this, that as I walk that out, I understand that there are going to be times that I have challenges. I love this principle right here. Faith does not deny the existence of a problem, just its influence on me. Hey, there's a problem there. No, there's no problem. No problem. There's no problem. That's hyper faith, man. That ain't real faith. I'm just ignoring something that's really there. I'm acting like it's not there. That's hyper faith. No, real faith says, hey, there's a problem there, but my God's bigger than that problem. There's a situation there, but my God's bigger than that situation. Faith doesn't deny it, just its influence. And then I really live. Don't let a lack of confidence and faith in God become the death of your calling. Ooh, that's good. That's really good. Don't let it stop your assignment. Don't let it weaken your progress. There will be times that my confidence has gotten a little weak. It's a little challenging. My faith's got a little challenging, but that doesn't mean that God, He will never leave you nor forsake you. So your assignment's just as powerful today as at any point in time, not based on what I'm feeling, but what I know the Scripture says about me and who you are, and that I have the power of God to succeed. Come on, somebody. Gonna have some weak confidence. Gonna have some lack of faith. Huh? You ever had it? Ever been there? Besides this morning? Man, there are times I get up, I don't feel saved. God hadn't gone anywhere. So I'm not gonna let it affect the assignment that I have this day to be able to accomplish in the power and the presence of God. Don't let a lack of anything affect the assignment and the mandate of who you are in God's kingdom. All right. So, I'm going to be God-centered. I'm going to be faith-focused. And I'm going to be servant-hearted. We are His servants. Look at Nehemiah 2, verse 20. I answered them by saying, God of heaven will give us success. We are His servants. Therefore, we will start rebuilding. But as for you, you've got no share in this. We've already talked about that. God of heaven will give us success, and so we are His servants, and we will start rebuilding. There's one translation there where it says this. At the end of Nehemiah making that statement, he said this, I didn't tell anybody. I'm His servant. I'm not telling anybody. You know what I like about that, guys? That is a spirit of humility that just blesses my socks off. Because Nehemiah is not out bragging and talking about how I did this and I did that and I'm the man of the hour and I'm going to mobilize these people and I'm going to rebuild this wall. And then he also didn't say, man, this task is so big, I don't know what to do. No, you know what he did, guys? He walked in a spirit of humility and just did what God had called him to do, didn't need to brag on it or run from it, just got in agreement with God and walked in humility. Man. I've told you before, man, the word humility in the Hebrew literally means in agreement with God. The word humility in Hebrew means get in agreement with God. It doesn't mean that I'm humble and I'm over in the corner and oh, bless my name, oh, I hope everything works. That's not a spirit of humility, that's a spirit of weakness. Yeah. I get in agreement with God, man. And the only way, come on now, I can get in agreement with God is I have to decrease so that He must increase. And I get in agreement with God and I realize, man, God's doing something that's magnificent. I'm going to get in agreement with Him and His way and let Him do it. Look, true humility is not the absence of confidence. That's not true humility. True humility is not the absence of confidence, it is strength restrained. It is strength in its proper place. It's strength, it's power, it's confidence in its proper order. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure, now look at this right here, guys, because we talk about freedom a lot, but we got to put freedom and liberty together. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want, to do and destroy your freedom. That's why freedom and liberty complement each other. That's why freedom and liberty complement each other. If I'm only walking in freedom, ultimately I'm going to do what Paul's talking, or Nehemiah, that's Paul, talking about here. Let me read it again because I want to make sure you get this point because this is good. Make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and then destroy yourself. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Here it is now, last phrase. Therefore, don't be entangled again with any yoke of bondage. Hey, when I walk in freedom and I allow my liberty to lead me to freedom, I break every form of bondage and yoke of bondage that would try to hold me back because I'm walking in the freedom of God and liberated by his awesome power. Amen. Where am I? Rather use your freedom. This is where I'm going. Rather use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Here it is. Love others as you love yourself. Love others as you love yourself. Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 3, Paul refers to himself as a bond servant. Have you ever heard that phrase? Bond servant. Greek word is doulos. But it comes from the word doule, which literally means that you are a listen now, this is good. You are a companion at birth. All right, what are you saying, Hyatt? Let me tell you what I'm saying. A companion at birth. Think of it this way. Think of the concept of a midwife. You got that in your mind? Got this midwife that's with a wonderful lady that's about to have a baby, and she has gone into contractions, and she is having those contractions. Ladies, I just got to stop right here and say how much I respect you. Man, you go through those contractions to have a child. Man, I stubbed my toe. I'm the biggest wimp on the face of the earth. And you guys are going through pain, magnificent pain, to bring new life. And so then you got this midwife. Now think of it. Here's a lady about to have a baby, and you got this precious midwife, and she's there. Oh, you're doing good. You're doing great. Now breathe. Push, push. Don't push yet. I went through all those classes. What do they call them? Lamaze. I went through all those classes. Not a lick. And when Barbara was having Blake, I was up at the top of the bed, and I was holding her hand, and I was for her every minute, and I forgot everything I learned in 6 weeks. I didn't know nothing. Thank God there was a wonderful nurse there that was a part of that process, and that's what she was doing. You're doing great. Push, push. You're doing good. And then 7:18 in the morning, new life. That was 41 years ago? 42 years ago. Man, told you I'm getting old. Yeah, 42 years ago. But think about that in a biblical context that we're talking about. I am a bondservant, that I am to serve you, the body of Christ. And I am doule, I am a companion at birth. You know what I do? I get alongside of you. I get with you and say, hey, you're doing great. Keep it going. Man, keep it going. Push, push, do your best. I stay with you. Do your best. Don't give up. And then what happens? New life comes out of you. Come on, somebody. Amen. New life is born. Man, look at what the scripture says here. Scripture says, use your freedom to serve one another. That's how freedom grows. Pastor Ron, I want to be free, then serve the body of Christ. I want to walk in freedom, then serve the body of Christ. I want more freedom in my life than serve the body of Christ. That's how freedom grows. And then lastly, I'm going to be God-centered. I'm going to be faith-focused. I'm going to be servant-hearted. And then lastly, I'm going to be future-oriented. We will arise and build. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. That's up to him, man. Until then, I'm going to build what God's called me to build. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Don't get weary in well-doing. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, here we go, let us work for the benefit of all. Let us work for the benefit of all. The vision that is in you is not just for yourself, it's for the kingdom of God. So don't get wrapped up in your vision. Yes, get wrapped up in your vision to pursue it, but it's not just going to serve me, it's going to serve we. Come on, somebody. See, here's the deal, guys. Here's what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 9. When I allow myself to plan to arise and build, it builds vision in me. And what that does is it builds excitement in me. I can't look to the future without some kind of excitement. Here's the principle. Looking at the future evokes emotion. Oh, I love this. There is no such thing as an emotionless vision. And you get vision in you, it starts getting stirred up. You get vision in you, it starts getting motivated. You get a real vision in you, man, there's something that starts kind of just coming out of you because you're so excited about what God is going to do through you in his kingdom. Proverbs 19, we humans, we keep brainstorming options and plans. Here it is, guys, but God's purpose prevails. His purpose prevails. Now, I understand, and I think I'm smart enough to understand, that as I'm future-oriented and I don't have it yet, Nehemiah looked at that wall and said, we're going to rebuild the wall. The only thing they saw was rocks on the ground, burned doors. So I understand that when I look somewhere out in the future with a vision, there is going to be that process, it's called the commodity of time, that I'm going to have to walk through and wait until it happens. Now, how many of you will agree with me that waiting, tough to do, right? Well, hold on to this principle right here because it'll set you free. Don't cast away your confidence because God defers his performances. That which does not come in your time will be hastened in his time, which is always the more convenient season. It doesn't come in my time. I can allow it to be frustrating if I want, but when I understand that when it comes in his time, his season, it's a better season. So how do I face my future with confidence? I'm going to be God-centered. I'm going to be faith-focused. I'm going to be servant-hearted, and I'm going to be future-oriented. And if I put, just like Pastor Jamie taught us a few months ago, if I put all my focus in that, and then I'm diligent to what God has called me to do, God can do whatever he wants to do on his timetable. And I know that it'll be okay, and we will be richly blessed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org.